It is so good to be with you this morning to start out another year of Lift. Some of you I haven't seen for a long time, so it's great to have you back again and to see you. I'd like to introduce my sister Barb Widman. She's back there, and her daughter-in-law, my niece-in-law, Jody Widman. Yes, more Widmans. They are related to the Widmans that we've grown to know and love. Barb's husband, Bill, is Dave Widman's brother. So anyway, that's how they're related, but... I'd like to tell you a story of my granddaughter, Lucy. She is 3 years old. I wish I could cement her in time because she is the last grandchild, and I love that toddler age, and so I enjoy this as much as I can. Lucy loves to talk, and she has quite a vocabulary, and she is not afraid of anybody, so you never know what's going to come out of her mouth. And Kaylin was telling me that one day in August, she had taken her 3 girls to the swimming pool to swim, and when they were done, she had them in the shower area to get the chlorine washed off. While they were in there, this lady came in that was, like many of us, not really very skinny. And she had chosen to come in without her swimsuit on. And Kayla said she could see Lucy looking over at that lady every once in a while, and Kayla said, I was trying my best to just get her washed out and get her out of there before that mouth of hers opened. And I thought, good luck with that one, Kayla. And she didn't make it. And Lucy all of a sudden looked over to the lady and she goes, you're wiggly. And thankfully, the lady had a good sense of humor. She just burst out laughing. And she goes, you're right. You know, I am wiggly. And to be honest, the truth sometimes hurts. A lot of us are wiggly. And then thinking about truth, sometimes we hear things and we think, is that really true or not? And we go to some website like Truth or Fiction, and you can type in the story and they'll tell you, yes, that really happened, or no, that is just a rumor going around. So we have that option too. But, gals, that's never anything we have to worry about when we come to God's Word. God's word is truth. We can stand on that, but that gives us a decision that we have to make as we study God's word. Are we going to accept it as truth or reject it? It was the same decision that Eve had clear back in the Garden of Eden. Am I going to believe what God says or not? Those are the choices that we sometimes face. As Chris said, we're going through Romans this year in Lift, and I am excited about that. Romans is an incredible book. In Romans, we discover the truth about the reality of our sin. We discover the amazing grace that God has provided for us. We are going to talk about law versus grace. We're going to talk about the flesh versus the spirit. We're going to talk about sovereignty of God. We're going to learn some fantastic promises that God has given us. And we'll learn how we're supposed to walk in this life. We'll discover and be reminded of some amazing truths that God has for us. I love the book of Romans. Now, when you see the size of the book of Romans, you will realize that we cannot go through this verse by verse. We meet 13 times, there's 16 chapters, and there's a lot of meat in this book. So what I would suggest to you, and it's just a suggestion, you don't have to do it, we're not going to ask you every time you walk in, but the yellow sheet is just a way that you could maybe read through Romans so you get the context of the book as we go. Now, Romans 1 and 2, you didn't know we were going there, so you can read that anytime. The others might have a date by them just because that might be a passage that the speaker is going to touch on the next time we meet. So if you read it by that time, it might benefit you. It's just a suggestion. And then I put on there at the end my... email address and my cell phone number, just in case when you're reading through it, like I said, we cannot touch everything. So if you're reading through it and you have a question about something, you can feel free to either text me the question or email me the question, and I will try to get an answer for you. If it's a passage that one of the speakers is going to cover, I'll pass it on to them, or if I don't know, I'll ask somebody. But I'll try to get an answer to you. So that is just an option that you have. But it'll really help you if you read through Romans as we go. So with that, let's get started in the book of Romans. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word. I love this book of Romans. There's such beauty in it, but Lord, there's some challenging things in there too for us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth. Help us to be willing to believe it, to stand firm on your word. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in this time. Amen. The book of Romans is basically divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 11 are the theology part of the book, and chapters 12 through 16 are the practical parts of the book. Although, as we go through chapters 1 through 11, there will be much practical application as we go through that. It's obvious from verse 1 that Paul is the author of the book and that he is writing to the believers in Rome. I tell you, ladies, as I was studying just chapter 1, I had to keep saying out loud to myself, blinders, Yoder, just put the blinders on. You know, when they used to farm with horses, they'd put the blinders on so they'd just focus on what's ahead and not be distracted. And just for time limits, there's just so much here that I had to leave on the table that I didn't have time to touch. That's why I kept telling myself to say, focus on the things that I really should touch on. So please understand again that there's a lot in here that maybe you would have liked discussed that we just didn't have time for, but that's why I really want you to read the book for yourself. My focus is going to be on verses 8 through 32, and mainly starting at verse 16 to really hone in on from there. So let me just summarize verses 8 through 15. Paul is thanking God for their faith, because he says their faith has become known around the world. He assures them that he is praying for them and that he really wants to come and visit them so that they can encourage one another in the faith, and he is eager to preach the gospel there in Rome. And then he writes, starting in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, I am going to loop this passage. We're going to come back to those verses after I have talked about verses 18 through 32. So I'm going to read those for you now, too, starting in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Notice it says that the wrath of God is being revealed in verse 18. It's present tense. Now, if you're like me, when I think about the wrath of God, it seems like my mind automatically goes to the book of Revelation, where the wrath of God is poured out on the earth in the end with all the seals and the trumpets and the bowls and all those things. So that's where my mind goes, but this is present tense. The wrath of God is being revealed, God says. The future revealing of God's wrath in Revelation will happen, but this is going on now. And also, when we think of wrath, we tend to think of it in our human terms. You know, when we think that we suffered somebody's wrath, it means that they really got angry about something and let loose. And we've all been around people like that. But God's wrath is not like that. God's wrath is always righteous. I read it described in this way, and I quote, "It is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is in contradiction of his holiness," unquote. So in other words, God's wrath is just a judgment against mankind for falling so far short of his standards. You know, think of it, and our wrath isn't always righteous. It can be, the Bible says, but often it's not. But, you know, you set standards for your kids. You have rules. When they don't follow those rules and they keep resisting those rules, you kind of get angry. You know, it's because your standard isn't met. And, you know, rightfully so. The kids need to deal with that. So God, it's his judgment of falling short of his standards. And notice that these verses through this section say that God has revealed himself to man, and it is man who has exchanged the glory of God for futile things, and that man is without excuse. Now, believe me, God is justified in his wrath. Verse 25 says that man has exchanged the glory of God for futile things. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And when you really think about that, that's just a horrible thing. You know, it's like, you know, we've substituted the profane for the holy, and we've substituted the cheap for the priceless, and we've substituted the finite for the infinite. You know, it's just a foolish exchange that we have committed, but that's what we've done. Three times in this passage, it says, and I have those circled in my Bible, three times it says, God gave them over. His wrath is being revealed. Man has chosen to do these things, so God gave them over. And those are sobering words. Verse 24 starts out with therefore, and verse 26, because of this. So it refers back to what we've gone through, that they've, because of what man has done, they've suppressed the knowledge of God. They've chosen to do the things that God said not to. So three times it says God gave them over. Verse 24, the first one God gave them over to was sexual impurity. Now, this is represented by adultery, living together outside of marriage. It's wife swapping. It's fornication. You know, these things that are really rampant in our society. And to be honest, they don't shock us nearly as much as they used to, I don't think. But doesn't it put a different picture in your mind when it says God gave them over to these things? I mean, it's because of his wrath. It's being revealed. God's giving them over. And we're seeing that just increase and increase in our society. And it's a challenge for us to step back and say, whoa, you know, this is something that we need to take serious. And it will be answered before God someday for the people that do this. It's a sad thing. But then the second thing that God gave them over to was shameful lust in verse 26. Now, guys, I've talked to people who have said to me, well, you know, God doesn't talk about homosexuality in the Bible. And I say, really? Have you ever read Romans 1? You know, there's just no way we can get around it. And the first sexual impurity in verse 24 was at least within the natural realm, men and women together. It's still sin, but it's in the natural realm, God says. This one, he says, is totally unnatural. He calls it in this passage, he describes it as shameful lust, indecent acts, perversion. You know, and I've read that some are trying to say, and it's how we twist scripture sometimes, some are saying that, you know, this isn't speaking to homosexuals because that is natural to them. If you're a heterosexual and start doing homosexual things, then that is unnatural to you, and God is against that. Gals, that just doesn't fly in Scripture. There is no way that argument holds up if you look at Scripture. For one thing, right here it says man abandoned natural relations with women. That's the natural relationship. The only natural sexual relationship that the Bible recognizes is a heterosexual one. It's what God ordained when he created Adam and Eve and instituted the sacrament of marriage. Never, ever in Scripture is homosexuality talked about in a positive light. It just isn't. Check out the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. That was the sin that was so rampant during that time, and God was so angry with them, finally he rained fire down and destroyed the towns. Look at other scriptures like Leviticus 18:22 or 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 that mention a couple of other things that homosexuality is always condemned. You know, I read in one of my commentaries that in the Roman Empire, and Paul was writing to the Romans, homosexuality was not only tolerated, it was championed. And does that sound familiar? That's where our society is right now. I mean, TV shows, TV commercials, sports figures, celebrities, you know, and you don't dare speak out against it, or you are being intolerant. And some people have even lost their businesses because they speak out against the truth of homosexuality being a right thing to do. So, gals, it goes back to what I said in the beginning. Are we going to believe the truth of God's word? And we need to be teaching our kids the truth about this from God's word. Believe me, if they go to public school, they're going to be confronted with this. If you're homeschooling, eventually your kids will be confronted with it because they'll go out and get jobs someday. No matter where you're at, you are going to be confronted with this. So we have to know, are we going to stand on the truth of God's word or not? I can think of at least two different families that I know of who at one time would have said that this was wrong. But now they're saying that it's okay. Why did they change? It's because one of their kids came out and said they were like this. So all of a sudden the parents are changing their mind and saying it's okay and trying to rationalize Scripture. You know, believe me, I am not saying that it is easy to go against a member of your family. It's just not. But we need to stand on the word of God. Even Jesus said that the truth of his word sometimes is going to divide families. It just is. There's a quote from Billy Graham that I really like, and he says this, and I quote, "We have changed our moral code to fit our behavior instead of changing our behavior to harmonize with God's moral code," unquote. You know, and when we talk to somebody about this, because it'll come up, we shouldn't be saying, you know, I'm right and you're wrong. What we need to say is, God's right and you're wrong. You know, God's word is true. This is what I believe. Doesn't mean that we don't love them. Doesn't mean that, you know, unless the Holy Spirit leads you that way, that you don't have contact with them. Pray for them. Keep giving them truth. But we got to stand on God's word, on his truth. And he just says it is a perversion It goes against God's principles. The third God gave them over to is in verse 28. And the beginning of this verse is sobering to me. It says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Do you realize that every time we turn our back on something that God reveals in His Word, we are saying, God, I don't think the knowledge of You is worthwhile. You know, and that's a serious thing. Because of this, it says, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, there was some place I read recently, and I have a quote book. I have all things written down, and I was looking through there, and I forgot to write it down. So I can't give the person credit who said this, because I was looking, where did I read this? And I can't find the place. But I remember it, because it was only five words. But it really stuck in my mind. This person said, sin messes with your mind. And I thought, boy, that is true. You know, and as we give ourselves to different TV shows or books or something, you know, if we put our mind in that garbage all the time, it messes with our mind. We all of a sudden start thinking, well, maybe this isn't so bad, you know, and we justify things, and it does. Sin messes with your mind. So it didn't come from me, it came from somebody else, but I think it's a good good one. Then we come to this list of sin that Paul goes on further with. He says, among others, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, arrogant, disobedient to parents, etc. You know, and I'm glad that Paul was led by God to include this list in here, because this puts us all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We've talked about the sexually immoral sins, and maybe that's not where we are. I hope it's not. If it is, you need to deal with it and talk to God about it, confess it, and maybe get counseling on something. I don't know what your life is like. Hopefully, that's not where you're at, and maybe it's not where we're at. But as I look at this list, I have to confess envy. Yeah, been there many times. Gossip. Deceit, which is lying. Yep. Even murder. And no, I didn't pull out a gun and shoot somebody, but Pastor Mike, you know, has been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and he had that sermon of God says that if you are angry with somebody, in God's eyes, you have committed murder. So, yeah, I'm guilty. You know, we are no different than the sexually immoral. We don't come down harder on them because all of us are sinners. We are all guilty before God. And that brings us back to verses 16 and 17 that we're going to loop back to. I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is where God's righteousness is revealed. We've seen God's wrath revealed. Now we see His righteousness. Both are revealed. And the sinner has either one of these two things, and that includes all of us. You either have His righteousness in your life, or you have His wrath. No middle ground. It's one of those two things. And the gospel is the power of God to bring us out of that pit of sin that we're in and make us righteous before Him, which is such a gift. It says to everyone who what? Who earns it? Who works for it? No, it's to everyone who believes. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's none of us can earn it. You know, believing the gospel, and the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. He shed His blood. He took our place. I confess that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior. And I receive Him by faith, as this verse says. It starts by faith and it ends in faith. It's just faith, nothing we can work for. We accept His free gift of salvation by faith. It's such an important decision to make. You know, as I said, there's much to unpack in this chapter that we just don't have time for. I want to get to a couple things, though. One thing, I'm a slow reader. Always have been, probably always will be. I always think I'm going to try to read faster, and I just can't do it. So I do a two-year Bible reading program. I've done the one-year Bible reading programs, and to me it was, oh, I got to read 8 chapters today. This is going to take me forever, you know. So that was my attitude of just getting it off my to-do list. But when I do the 2-year reading program, oh, I just enjoy those 2 chapters that I'm reading. I can read the note. It takes my time. So that works for me. If you're doing the yearly thing or whatever, it doesn't matter. Just get into the Word of God. But that's what works for me. So about a month ago, I finally, in my 2 years, finished the book of Revelation. And just a plug for God's Word to prove that it's living and active. Now I'm in another devotional Bible, going back to Genesis, and I love it. You know, there's no other book in the world that I would just finish and go back and start over again. But the Bible is that way because God is always teaching us something. But as I was finishing Revelation, something really hit me. And, you know, that's what's fun, too, about the Word of God, because you know you've read something so many times, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just makes you hone in on it and say, did you notice this? You know, He seems to do that a lot, and I love it when He does that. But in Revelation chapter 19, it's at the end, when all those judgments have been poured out, and Christ is finally coming back to put an end to all the wrath that is being revealed. And verse 11 starts out with, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus coming back on that white horse to finally end the wrath that has been poured out. But the thing that really hit me is verse 13, when it said, He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. And I got to thinking about that robe dipped in blood. Now, when I think of Jesus and blood, I think of His blood that was shed on the cross for us. And I was glad that God just put in my mind that wonderful song we sing in church sometimes, that the lyrics go, He shall return in robes of white, the Son of Heaven breaks through the night, and I will rise among the saints. Well, that's talking about the rapture, and that will be a glorious time. This is not the rapture. This is the second coming. 2 different events. So the first time He's not in that robe dipped in blood, when He comes for His church, the body of Christ. The second time, the second coming, He is dressed in the robe dipped in blood. But then that song got me to thinking about the 2 different robes. So I decided to do a word study. The Bible just blows your mind. There is no way you can get to the end of it. So I decided to do a little word study on the word robe. I cannot begin to touch it, but it's so interesting. But I was glad I did that, because I learned, like I said, when I think of Jesus and blood, I think of His blood. But commentaries told me that this robe dipped in blood is not His blood. It is the blood of His enemies. It's the robe of wrath. He's coming to end the wrath. It is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 63, when it says in verses 2 and 3, fulfillment of this prophecy. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. It's a fulfillment of that passage. So Jesus' second coming, when it's wearing that robe dipped in blood, it's their blood. It's the wrath of God being poured out on them. But, you know, the first time I read that, He was wearing a robe dipped in blood, you know, in my mind I thought, you know, that's just gross. I mean, you know, I thought about taking my white sweater. I really did. And I don't know where I would have gotten that much blood. But dipping in blood, if I wore that today, wouldn't you guys kind of be disgusted with that? You know, you'd think, what is she doing? That's just disgusting. And the only concrete thing I could think of that was reality, for those of that are new, my husband Cecil passed away from leukemia about 4 years ago now. But anyway, he was in the hospital a lot. And he had to have a new port put in, and they put it up here by this main artery. Surgery went well, and he was in his bed resting. I had gone for a walk or out errands or something, and the nurses were busy. And all of a sudden, he felt something warm on his neck, and he felt up there, and his hand was covered with blood. And for some reason, you know, his blood was so messed up from the disease and the treatments and everything, his blood had started pouring out of that port. And so obviously he rang for the nurses, and they had a hard time getting that flow stopped. I mean, it was bad. But being he spent so much time in the hospital and he always had neck and back problems, you know, we had gotten him a Sleep Number pillow, not a cheap pillow. But that pillowcase and pillow, I mean, the nurses and I really, we just got to toss that thing. It's just disgusting. It was saturated with blood. And they apologized because they knew it was his pillow. But, you know, the important thing is getting the patient taken care of. So, you know, that's the only thing I could visually see that I've seen that. But it's not the most pleasant thing in the world to look at. And that's what Jesus is coming back at, wearing a robe dipped in blood. But then what brought me to tears is verse 14. Might still do that. It says the armies of heaven, and that's us, the church, his bride. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. You know, in reality, we're the soiled ones. He did nothing wrong. But because of his blood the first time, if we've accepted his righteousness, we get the garments that are white and clean. And I thought, as we come back with him in garments white and clean, and we see him in a robe dipped in blood, how can we not be overcome with what our Savior has done for us? How can I not be overcome with love for this Savior of mine? And it should overcome me today. I owe him everything. Just everything. And I wonder if that robe he's wearing will be a reminder to those on the earth that he had paid for their sin, but because of their choice, now it's their blood that they've chosen instead of his. In his first coming, it was his blood. In his second coming, it's their blood. They made the choice. And we make the choice too. Oh, how I pray that you've made the choice of having God's righteousness revealed in your life instead of his wrath. I want to close with this. It comes from Max Lucado. He was talking about how some people think that salvation by faith is just too simple. It's too easy. And frankly, I talked with a lady this summer a couple times that just could not get over the fact that we have to work for it. We have to be good. You know, gals, we just can never, ever be good enough. But here's what he says about people that say it's too simple, it's too easy. And I quote, "It's that simple? It's that simple. It's that easy? There was nothing easy about it. The cross was heavy, the blood was real, and the price was extravagant. It would have bankrupted you and me. So he paid it for us. Call it simple, call it a gift, but don't call it easy. Call it what it is, call it grace." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for being willing to send your son at that extravagant price so that we could have the blessed gift of redemption. I just pray that we would fall more in love with you every day. Thank you for what you did for us. And Father, I pray that we would be the choice to believe things in your word that maybe even aren't culturally acceptable right now, that we would know your word is truth. And that we need to stand on that. Give us the courage to do so in our society and other places that we go. Help us to teach it to our kids, to our grandkids. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you come for us in that white robe, coming to get your bride. Lord, we love you. Amen.